Bibles and go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 5 through 13. So verses 5 through 13. As we talk this evening about an outward show of an inward working. An outward show of an inward working. Based on Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. So Philippians 2, verses 5 through 13, we'll read. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time this evening. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would draw us unto you. Lord, give us ears to hear as you speak to us. Give us a heart that will receive what you have for us this evening. And Father, we ask the Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in all truth, helping us to be more conformed to the image of Christ, having the mind of Christ, Lord, having the speech of Christ, having the attitude of Christ, even having the response of Christ to just the things that happen in this world, in our life, especially what we'll face this week. Father, just ask that you would help us to sit at your feet this evening, intently listening to you as you speak to our hearts. And always, we do want Christ to be lifted up, Lord, not just in a church service, but as John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. We want Christ to increase in our life. We want him to be lifted up. We want people to see Christ in us. And Father, we want to be drawn closer to you. So Father, I ask that you bless our time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, this evening, talking to us about an outward show of an inward working. I remind you this morning about that little boy that his mother kept trying to get him to sit still in church. He just was fidgety and kept standing up, and the mother kept telling him to sit down, and he just wouldn't do it. But finally, she got him to sit down, remember, and had his arms crossed, and he said, "Well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Because whatever's on the inside in our hearts, it comes out. Whether it comes out in our speech, as Peter would deny the Lord three times, and he would start cursing to prove he didn't know the Lord, though he did know the Lord, but there was things inside of Peter's heart that he was unaware of, as he would tell the Lord, "Though all men will deny you, I will not deny you." And Peter, I know, said that with love, but at the same time, he had some pride in his heart that would come out, and the Lord would show that to him. Whatever's in our heart will eventually come out. And we do want what's in our heart to come out, but we want it to be Christ-honoring and God-glorifying. We don't want it to be anger and maliciousness and things like that. The Bible talks about that we've been redeemed from. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we have been cleansed of those things. And tonight, what should come out of our life, of the working on the inside, is our walk in faith with the Lord. And we'll see that in these verses tonight, that there should be an outward showing of an inward working. You know, the Lord working on us, the Lord working through us, there should be some things that will transpire and show on the outside of our life that is taking place on the inside. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a place like this where you would just hold your tongue, not say things, and let it build up on the inside. And eventually one day it just came out because you couldn't contain it anymore. It was like, ooh, where'd that come from? Well, it had been building up for a while. So when you think about these things in this verse tonight, these verses in Philippians chapter 2, what we do want to come out is Christ. Christ in us being shown to the world. Remember what they said of Peter and the others? They looked at them as ignorant fishermen, but they had to say, but they've been with Christ. There was something about them that showed they were disciples of Christ, and no doubt the Lord was working on them, in them, and through them. In verses 9 through 11, actually, you know what? Look at Romans chapter 12. Keep a finger here, but go back to Romans chapter 12 to start with. Romans chapter 12, and I think we went here this morning in the morning service, but when you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible reminds us, be not conformed to this world. That's every aspect of your life, your thinking, your speech, your actions, your reactions. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Renewing of our mind. We need the mind of Christ to know how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to respond to the things of the world we face, and letting the Lord work in our life. It says, renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, when God says, be not conformed to this world, we are not to be like the world. Our thinking isn't supposed to be like the world. You know, the Bible calls us to be peculiar people, because to the world, you and I are peculiar, because we're not supposed to run with the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to think like the world. The world has its own philosophy of how a husband and wife are supposed to be. That's not biblical. The world has its own philosophy how employees are supposed to be. I mean, just the culture teaches people how to live contrary to the Lord. And, you know, it really does. The mindset of the world comes out in a lot of advertisements, right? Sprite used to have the old advertisement. I don't know if they still do, but it used to be obey your thirst, right? Whatever's going to quench your thirst. Now, you know, they're talking, you know, thirsty, you know, drink a Sprite, but it goes a lot deeper than that, because the mindset sets into someone's heart, well, whatever's going to make me happy, that's what I'm going to do. And it's not just about drinking a Sprite. It's about what gratifies me, that's what I'll do. And if you don't gratify me anymore, well, I'll throw you to the side and I'll go find somebody else. Whatever is going to please me, that's what I'm going to do. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us not to look on our things, but look on the things of others. Always be mindful. How can I help that person? How can I bless that person? How can I show Christ to that person? But again, the world says, no, have it your way. Right? Burger King in the old days, have it your way. However you want it, you have it that way. And again, that mindset creeps in. Again, it's advertisements for sodas and for hamburgers, but there's a spiritualness behind it, again, that creeps into the minds and creeps down into the hearts of people, and it creeps down to the hearts of God's people. And in these verses tonight, we'll see that God wants us to remain humble to Him. You realize that if we're humble on the inside to the Lord, it's going to come out in our life. Because notice what he says here in verses, back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we could tonight, all of us in unison, we could say, praise the Lord. God is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. All of that. But again, is that true on the inside? We could physically tonight kneel down before the Lord, humble ourselves, kneeling on our knees before the Lord and saying, He's God. But is that true on the inside? Again, like the illustration of the little boy finally sitting down on the outside, but on the inside he's standing up in rebellion and defiance of his mother. We can do things on the outward that seems like we're obedient to Christ and obedient to the ways of the Lord. But remember, God doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the inward. Because remember, God sent Samuel to Jesse's house to ordain the second king of Israel. And when Jesse had seven of his sons come before Samuel, and God said, no, 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 no. Samuel's like, do you have any other sons? Because God's rejected all of these. Because God told Samuel, God doesn't look on the outward. God looks on the inward, because Samuel thought the firstborn son that he first saw, surely God's chosen him because he's tall, he's handsome. He was kind of comparing him to King Saul. Surely, okay, this must be the one, because it kind of, you know, his character and everything resembles King Saul. And God says, no, don't look on his outward appearance. God looks on the inside. Remember, God was looking for somebody who had a heart like God, right? David, a man after God's own heart. And David was only a little boy, you know. Some think he was a teenager at the time. Probably was, you know, somewhere a teenager, maybe 13, 14, 15. Wasn't old enough to be in the army, right? But you think about it, God looks on the inside. God's pleased on what's the inside. The world is pleased on the outside. As long as you submit to what the boss wants, and you just do the work, they could care less what your attitude is, just get the job done. But God says that we're to do everything heartily as unto the Lord. And we can only do that if the inside is right. So again, when you look at these verses 9 through 11, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The only way that you and I will clearly and honestly declare Jesus Christ as Lord is to be humbled on the inside. There must be an inward humbling before God. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow. God, in the day, every single person that stands before Jesus Christ will bow the knee. You realize Satan's going to bow the knee before his maker, before being cast into a lake of fire for eternity, right? But God's looking for his people to voluntarily do it on the inside, all right? That the heart is right with God. Again, if our heart is humble before God, then the outward actions will be humble before God. Whatever's on the inside will come out. And one thing that will always help us to be humble on the inside is remembering the truth of Christ. Remembering the truth of Christ, what he did. All right? In Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Right? Remember, Jesus Christ left his glory to come down to this earth, to be robed in flesh, to live a sinless life, and to die a death for crimes he didn't commit, for sins he didn't commit. So if we will always remember what Christ did for us, that will help us to remain humble on the inside. Because if we're honest with ourselves, I wasn't worthy for him to die for me. Think about it. Sometimes people have the attitude, well, other people need to serve me because I'm worth it. But do you realize when we compare ourselves to Christ and who he is, I am not worthy for him to come and die for me. Remember what John the Baptist said? He wasn't worthy to stoop down and unlatch his sandals. In other words, he says, I can't even
bow before him and tie his shoes or untie his shoes. I'm not even worthy to do that because of the attitude and the heart that John the Baptist had towards Christ. That, you know what? Man, I'm not even worthy to be a servant. What is your view? How is your heart tonight towards Christ? Because some people do have the attitude that they deserve everything. And if God doesn't give me what I want, then God's not real. It's not about what we get. It's about what he gets. And what does he want? He wants us to voluntarily kneel before him and call him Lord. He wants us to have that humble attitude. And look, and with it, God is looking to show himself great and mighty in your life. He's looking to bless you beyond measure. And one of the greatest blessings is not money. It's not cars. It's not fancy houses. It's the presence of God in our life. And when he says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that's coming to him, bowing before him, and recognizing, Lord, I can't live without you. If we truly have a humble heart, then our life is going to show it. We will know that God's always there. He will help us, but there must be a humility in our life. We don't deserve anything. I haven't forgotten. I don't even deserve salvation. What have I done to deserve salvation? Salvation is just the grace of God because of his love. So we cannot, and I'm not saying that anybody is, you know, between you and the Lord, you find out, you be honest with God, but we cannot live a life that thinks we are deserving of anything. Well, God, you have to. I told you about the evangelist's wife years ago at the last church I pastored, who was talking to me and my wife one day after a service, and she was complaining about the camper that another church member at a different state, you know, heard they needed a camper, needed something to travel in, was willing to give what they had. It wasn't much. I mean, there was mold and stuff in it, so they had to clean it and all of that stuff. But someone just gave it to them. And then she's like in front of us just complaining about it. And she even said, yeah, I was praying about it. I told God, is this the best you can do for me? And when she said that, I was just like, I've never talked to God that way. And she wasn't joking either. She was serious. She said, I told God, you better get me something different. Now, some people do have that heart and mindset that, I don't know, that they can just tell God he needs to do something, like a genie in a bottle, and you better give him my three wishes. And just, I don't know if I could do that. Not to say I'm better than her, but just when I heard that, it was like, God doesn't owe us anything. It's the other way around. We owe him everything. Because without him sending his son, we would still be doomed to hell. But because of Jesus Christ willingly coming and dying for you and me, for our sins, not his, we owe him our life. And there really should be some humility on the inside because we're reminded of what he did for us. We're humbled by the truth of Christ that he came for us, that he suffered for us. Hebrews chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You realize he tasted death for you and for me? It means he took our place on the cross of Calvary. All right? For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Right? He suffered for us. He tasted death for us. So always keep that in mind. In order for us to remain humble on the inside, we have to always remind ourselves what Jesus did for us, and he didn't have to. But he willingly did it because he loved us first. Why do we love him? Because he loved us first, right? And then not also being humbled by the truth of Christ, but being humbled by his position, by the position of Christ, confessing Jesus as Lord, because that's what they say, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things of heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth. Matthew, can you try to, this is squeaking. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what it means to confess Christ is Lord? You own me. I belong to you. That means I don't tell him what he needs to do. I don't tell him, what you just gave me isn't good enough. Give me something else. No, it's bowing before the Lord, whatever he's given, and saying, thank you, Lord, because my life belongs to you. You realize he does own us? He redeemed us. You know what redemption means? He bought us back. Bought us back from slavery. Bought us back from the clutches of the devil. He owns us. But man, he sure doesn't treat us like servants, does he? You ever known down in Mississippi, I'm sure somewhere around here too, but down in Mississippi, my wife's grandparents lived in a wealthy neighborhood. And you would drive back, further back in this neighborhood, and there were mansions, huge mansions. And with these mansions were a second house on the property. I'm like, man, I have two houses? I mean, mansion, but then this other house, probably, you know, the size of the house I have, whatever. But the second house was always for the servants. That these wealthy people would, you know, have a house for their servants. That's wonderful. But you know what our master has done for us? He's built us mansions. And we get to walk on streets of gold. And when we get to heaven, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, he's going to serve us. I mean, just the fact how the Lord views us. He bought us back, but he doesn't treat us like slaves and servants, right? Because Jesus even told his disciples that he's telling his disciples the things he was telling them because they're not servants, they're his friends, right? Family, joint heirs with Christ. You think about just being humbled by the position of Christ, always remember that Christ is and should be Lord of our life. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The world belongs to the Lord, not the devil. God's giving him a time on this planet, and the Bible even says that, you know, he's the God of this world, little g God. He's not sovereign, doesn't have all power, but God's given him some time, and he's wrecking havoc and all the things he's going to do, but it's all to obviously fulfill God's will, because God's going to bring righteous judgment against the devil and against all the enemies of God. But again, confessing that Christ is Lord of our life. The Bible says in Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. As God, again, physically took the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery, he's taken us out of the slavery of sin. He's broken the chains of sin. So you know what? He is and should be Lord of our life. Remember Thomas? Remember doubting Thomas? He missed the first appearance of Christ when Christ appeared in the room with the disciples. Door shut, and Jesus, just after his resurrection, just appeared in the room. Thomas wasn't there. The other disciples, Peter and those, they're trying to tell Thomas, we saw the Lord. He said, I will not believe. I will not believe unless I see the nail-pierced hands, the nail-pierced feet, and I thrust my fist in the sword-pierced side. I will not believe. Humans, people, if we are challenged to prove something, sometimes we won't. Well, you don't believe me? I'm not going to show you. Forget you. Right? You realize Jesus didn't bother him one bit to show himself to Thomas, so Thomas's doubts would be gone, would be dissipated, because he appears a second time when Thomas is with them. And he addresses Thomas and says, Thomas, behold my hands. Thomas, behold my side. Go ahead, thrust in your fist. And when you read it, Thomas wouldn't do it. Thomas responded in this manner that we are to respond spiritually as well. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And when you go and you read that, Thomas fell on his face. He fell on his knees before the Lord. Though he had this attitude first, and honestly, I mean, when you read the Gospels and you look at it through the eyes of Christ, I can see why Thomas was doubting. A lot of emotions going on. He had walked with Christ for 3.5 years. The Pharisees have him crucified, right? He's hearing Mary and the others say that his body isn't in the tomb anymore. It's gone. We've seen him resurrected, all this. Thomas hasn't seen anything yet. So a lot of emotions going on. You know, was Jesus really the Christ? I mean, all the things I believe, but nothing happened the way I thought it was supposed to happen. Right? Because even John the Baptist had to send two disciples to Jesus when John was in prison and say, go ask him, are you the one or do we seek for another one? Because nothing turns out the way we think it should turn out. But it always turns out the way the Lord wants it to turn out. So when you think about Thomas just confessing, the Lord coming to him. Okay, it's not about God, you need to prove to me you love me by, you know, getting me a brand new RV. No, it's about, Lord, I need your presence in my life. I just need to walk with you. I need to know that you still love me, you still care about me. You know what? And the Lord does. Do you realize God went out of his way to make sure Thomas didn't doubt anymore? Again, somebody does us wrong, like Peter did the Lord wrong and denied him 3 times. We would say, you know what? Peter stabbed him in the back. Peter said he would never deny him. Peter would always be there for him. But when it came down to it, Peter stabbed him in the back because he wasn't there. He denied him. He's not my friend. I don't know who he is. But then the Lord is the one that comes to Peter to make things right. Because again, he knows the heart. There are outward actions in our life, good or bad, but God knows the heart. And God wants us to bow our knees spiritually before him and really every day just address the fact that, you know what? He is Lord of my life. He's so Lord of my life that he sees my life from beginning to end and he wants to guide my steps along the way. But there's got to be this inward humbling in ourselves. Humbling ourselves, the fact that Jesus has that position of Lord, but also the inward obedience. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, again, he's talking to the believers at Philippi, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just when Paul was there with him, because that's kind of easy to do, right? Someone's physically there with you, and they're, you know, oh, I love you, and, you know, just being real friendly, and what can I do for you, and serving you. But then when you're not there, maybe, you know, I don't know, they're mumbling, they're grumpy, glad they're not here, right? But Paul is saying, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We'll get to that last part in a second. But Paul says, you know what? You're the same when I'm there and I'm not there. You love me just as much when I'm not there as I am there. I mean, you care about me just as much when I'm there and I'm not there. I mean, nothing changes. And he hears of their faith in the Lord. He hears of their love for Christ. It never changes. Because you know what? Our love for the Lord should not be based on, again, what he can do for us or what he does for us. There has to be an inward obedience to the Lord that, you know what? Again, even though Christ is not physically here like he was with the disciples, he is here. Everywhere you go, he's with you, right? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And sometimes we forget that. Because again, the mind can be a good thing, but it can also be deceiving. We think, oh, you know what? Nobody's around. No one sees me. And it kind of creeps into the Christian life too, where we don't even think about Christ with us.
And people, Christians will flip on the TV and watch rated R stuff and watch stuff they shouldn't, get on the internet and look at things they shouldn't and listen to things they shouldn't. But you know what? When people are around, we're good. And we forget, wait a minute, Christ is always with us. He sees everything that we see. He hears everything that we say. Everything we do, he sees it. And Paul is saying to the believers at Philippi, you know what? Your actions haven't changed. You're the same, whether I'm there or I'm not there. Be like this. You see each other at church, and you see our interaction and how we are, how our demeanor is, and how our speech is. But how we are here, is that how we are at home? Being a pastor, nobody in here. Being a pastor, I get to know people in church, outside church. Sometimes I hear things about people that I didn't know that's a shock. Because we can act a certain way in front of people, and you think, man, their life, and they're so just grounded in the Lord, and they're just, man, they're a great child of God. Man, I want to be like them. And then you find out some truth. Again, you think about Peter. I'll always be there for you. Though everyone else denies you, I won't. And what happened? The wrong time, the wrong place, Peter denied him, right? Stabbed him in the back. Obedience to God does come from the heart. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We'll make our mistakes. But what is the intention of your heart? What on the inside do you really want to do for the Lord? I mean, as a parent, we always want our kids to be obedient. Every word we say, we want them to, yes, sir, and just do it, right? Obedience is the perfect, I forget how the song goes. Obedience is the, help me out, Nathan, because I know you know this song. Obedience is what? Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. And there's some other verses, right? But I mean, there's some different things. You think about, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. We believe what? That Christ is Lord, right? I mean, you think about just this inward obedience. It comes from a loving heart for the Lord, right? And it needs to be consistent. Notice what it says in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It's a consistent obedience to the Lord because it was something on the inside, right? It was something on the inside. Again, it's like this with a kid. When I was growing up, you know, it's just me and my sister. Both my parents worked, so we were entrusted to be home alone. I mean, we would go to school. The school bus would drop us off, you know, and we'd be home alone. And my parents would give me and my sister chores to do. But they entrusted us to be home alone and to stay inside the house, right? They didn't want us outside playing, you know, until they got home. That way, you know, they could keep an eye on us and know everything was safe. Did we always do that? No. I already gave you the story of being outside when my dad showed up unexpectedly and all of that. But when I did follow through with my obedience, it's because I wanted to make my parents happy. Especially if I had already gotten in trouble because I wasn't obedient. The next time, I wanted to be obedient. It kind of goes back and forth. It's the same with the Christian life. We're not always obedient to the Lord. We should be. Because again, whatever is in our heart is going to come out. And if we obey the Lord, if we just keep in mind that, you know what, he is Lord of our life. God wants us to be consistent in our obedience to the Lord because we're constrained by his love. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us, right? Not our love for him, his love for us, for the love of Christ. His love he has for us constrains us, compels us to be obedient to him, to show our obedience through our life because it's in our heart. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Again, the love of Christ constrains us. So it's the love of Christ. It's continuing in Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus told that to some people during his ministry, and it was hard for them to do it. There's a lot of things in our life that pulls at us. Jesus had a young rich man come to him and said, Lord, Lord, what do I have to do to be saved? And the Lord said, well, you know, keep the commandments. Because the Lord knew his heart. He said, keep the commandments. Oh, Lord, I've done all that. Which one? Well, you know, obey your parents, all this stuff. Oh, I've done that since I was a little boy. What else do I need to do? Because he thought I kept all the commandments. He thought he was perfect. The Lord said, again, the Lord knowing his heart, the Lord knowing what had control of his heart, he said, okay, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And you read that account in Scripture, he couldn't do it. The Bible says he walked away sad because he had much wealth. He couldn't part with his wealth, even though he said, what do I need to do for eternal security? What do I need to do for salvation? And the Lord gave him something very hard to do because the Lord knew what had a grip on this young man's heart, and it was money, it was wealth. And the Bible says he walked away sad because he couldn't do what Jesus said. He thought it would be something different. So whenever we find ourselves having a difficult time reading our Bible, praying, being obedient to the Lord, then you know something has control of your heart and my heart. Because it should be very easy for us as God's people to give the Lord whatever he wants. Lord, what's going to make me more like you? What's going to help me be more obedient to you, Lord? And when the Lord shows us, man, if we kind of fight with and say, oh, no, it's got to be something different. Have you ever prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, show me anything in my life that's a hindrance, that's keeping me from getting closer to you? Have you ever had something come to your mind and you kind of dismissed it like, no, I already confessed that a while ago? Well, if God's bringing it to our mind, then it must still be an issue in our life. And I mean, I've done that. Well, I've prayed and God's brought something. I think, well, I confessed that the other day. And it's the devil. Are you kidding? The devil's not going to help us get right with God. The devil's not going to show us something that's hindering our walk with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is. Because you realize just because we say it, just because we say, oh, Lord, forgive me of this, if we're not repentant and humble in the heart, then God doesn't take it seriously from us. It's got to be something that's genuine. Because again, God knows the heart if we're truly sorry. You know why Jesus went to Peter after Peter's denial? Then you read it. Peter, he went out and wept bitterly after he denied the Lord. Because he did what he said he wouldn't do. And in the gospel, it records that as soon as Peter said it, the third time, started cussing, I don't know him, the rooster crows, the cock crows, and the Bible says that Peter and Jesus, their eyes locked. You ever caught someone talking about you sometime in your life, whether, you know, as a kid, teenager, young person? You ever walked in and caught someone talking about you and you locked eyes with them? Just that awkward moment, and that person knows that they got caught talking about you. And there might be some guilt on their face, and it's just an awkward moment because you weren't expecting it. And here Peter, he locks eyes with the Lord. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. He was so sorry for what he did. There's a difference between Peter and Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself. He felt bad about Jesus, you know, being condemned to death, but he went and hung himself. Peter, his heart grieved him. He was grieved so much that he thought, Jesus is not going to talk to me again. Even though Jesus showed up,
showed himself alive to Peter and the other disciples, Peter still goes off fishing. He thinks, well, okay. He only showed up because the other disciples, I just happened to be there, right? But who is it that came to Peter on the Sea of Galilee? Now, Jesus, he had a fire when the disciples came. They recognize, oh, it's Jesus. And, you know, Peter swims to shore. All the disciples get to shore. They get there, right? Jesus has, he's got bread, he's got fish, a fire for them. But his focus is Peter, right? He addresses Peter, Peter, do you love me? The Lord knows the heart. He knows there's times we make mistakes, and he gives us that opportunity to make our relationship right with him. Because sometimes we feel like we can't. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And as the Lord talked with Peter, he finally says, okay, follow me. Forget your mistake. I've forgiven you. Forgive yourself. You know, we are the hardest on ourselves. Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. And yet the Lord has forgiven us. And the Lord gives us that strength. So, I mean, when you think about just this inward obedience to the Lord, okay, we make our mistakes. And when the Lord reveals to us and we're asking, Lord, what is it that's hindering my walk with you? And God shows something that maybe you already did confess. But if God's showing again that, it means, okay, we knew we did wrong, we confessed it, but our heart still isn't right about it. So God's given the opportunity for us to humble ourselves before the Lord and admit what he wants us to admit, because, again, the Lord, as much as he loves us, he has to resist the proud, right? Those that just will not confess what they've done wrong, those that will not get right with the Lord. But he rejects us. He pushes us back because of pride, because he wants us to think about it, because he really wants to draw us closer to him. But we have to make things right with him. This inward, all right? This inward humbling before God, this inward obedience to the Lord will eventually, for time's sake, it eventually will come out, all right? It will eventually come out. Let me just say this, because there needs to be a consistency in our relationship with the Lord, and we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. God's given the Holy Spirit to us to help us in this relationship. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whose responsibility is it to help us to be conformed into the image of Christ? The Holy Spirit. We have to yield ourselves. We have to walk with the Lord. We have to learn his ways as he teaches us. But we do have to surrender ourselves to him and work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And it is the Lord. It's the Lord himself that helps to produce this humbleness and this obedience in our life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You think about this. When you think about, look at the second part, the last part. Because a lot of people have misinterpreted the last part of verse 12. Because the last part of verse 12, Paul tells the believers at Philippi, work out your own salvation. Now, first glance at that, you're thinking, Paul, are you telling them to work for their salvation? Paul, are you teaching that it's a work salvation? Work out your own salvation? I mean, I got to work my way to heaven, and when I finally get to those pearly gates, hope I've done enough work to get in? No, because notice he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have the gift of salvation once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you ask the Lord to come into your life, but there's more to it. Just as I was kind of alluding to the relationships this morning in the morning service, we're in a relationship that takes work on our part, right? He doesn't have to change. He's perfect. We're the ones that have to change. We're the ones that have to grow in this relationship. We're the ones that have to learn how to forgive and learn how to follow and learn how to trust and all of those things. So it's us working out our salvation. I trust the Lord. How am I going to prove I trust the Lord? By following him. by relying upon him, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said this one time. He said, I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God that I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, speaking of Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's working out your own salvation. That's letting the Lord. You know what? I'm not who I should be at this moment, but God's still working on me, right? He was working on Peter. He was working on the other disciples. Anybody that will yield themselves to the Lord, God will continue to work in them, working out your own salvation. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So three things in that verse we're told that we're to do. Walk worthy. I know I'm not worthy, but because he's given us the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, walk your life like you're in a royal family. You realize if you research it, all right, the royal family there in England, they have to live by certain rules. As a royal family, things they can't do, places they can't go. I mean, they have to, the way they dress, the way they walk, everything, they have standards because they are representing the royal family to the people of England, right? And to the world as well, right? They have their standards. And when God says, walk worthy of the Lord, you know what? You're in the greatest royal family. That's why it's important as well that, you know, we live our life that exemplifies Christ. That's why it's important that we're careful what we watch, what we listen to, because, again, we're representatives of Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ, representatives of the heavenly kingdom. So walk worthy of the Lord because, you know what? We are worthy because he died for us. He has allowed us to be joint heirs with him. Unto all pleasing, be fruitful in every good work. So working out your own salvation, we're to do good works. Not for salvation, but to prove that we're changed, to prove we're not. You know, someone who was once a liar shouldn't still be a liar as a child of God, right? Someone who was once a thief shouldn't still be a thief as a child of God, right? Someone who was a drunkard shouldn't still be a drunkard as a child of God. Their life should be changed, right? Work out your own salvation. Let the Holy Spirit do the work changing you from the inside out. That's why it says that God who begun a good work, right, in you, he's going to finish it, but we have to yield ourselves to that and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He wants us to walk in good works. Why? The Bible says even a child is known by his doings. I've brought this up before, but when my wife and I would contemplate and try to figure out the names of each of our children when she was pregnant, we would come up with names and we would either yes or no. I'd come up with, oh no, I knew somebody by that name, and you know, we'd have our reason why because of how that person was. So everybody's, I mean, when you hear someone's name, you're going to have already some form of opinion towards that name. And when someone hears your name, we want them to have a right opinion. Because you realize if back in the day with George Mueller, when people would hear the name George Mueller, they did not, anybody know who George Mueller is? They're in, I'll say the England area where he did the orphanages. Look up George Mueller, all right? Look him up. Great man of God. But he didn't start out a great man of God. Before he became born again, before he started orphanages because people neglected their children, threw them off to the streets, he was a drunk, he was a thief, he was a robber. And the last time that he got in trouble, he went to a hotel, he was drunk, and he didn't want to pay for the hotel room, so he climbed out the back window. He got caught, taken to jail. He was, I think, 21, maybe 20, 20 or 21, or early 20s. His father was sent for to come get him. His father paid the bail money to get him out. But from the jailhouse all the way home, and I forget how long it was, it wasn't across the street, George Mueller testifies his father whipped him with his cane all the way home and told him, "You're ruining the name Mueller." Because guess what? I have 10 children. A lot of people know my children. If they do something illegal, I'll say illegal. Well, people that know my children, whichever one may do something illegal, well, they know who the father is. And what do people normally formulate towards the parents based on the child? If you have some unruly child, you often think, man, those parents didn't train them right or whatever. So when you think about the name that we bear, we want it to be genuine from the inside out, but again, it's Christ. We bear the name of Christ, so the life that we're living needs to glorify him. There needs to be that inward humbleness in us, that inward obedience, that, you know what? We want our life to portray Christ. We want people to see Christ in us. But how do I do this? How do I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling? How can I work on this? Not, again, not to get into heaven, but to prove my salvation and to grow in the Lord. Because it's about growing in the Lord. It's about continuing to have the mindset that Christ is the Lord of my life. It always starts with Scripture. It always starts with Scripture. I'm amazed at how many Christians I talk to, and I say, "Are you reading your Bible?" "No, I should, but I haven't." I'm like, okay, we got to start there. That's number one. You got to start with the Word of God. Because you know what? If I'm saved and I want some direction in my life, it's only going to come from one place, and it's going to come from God's Word. So reading Scripture as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And God has preserved his word. I'll just say this. Don't believe the lie that's out there. Well, we don't have the original, so we don't really have God's word. Who's greater, God or man? Man has been trying to destroy God's word from the beginning. But can you really destroy God's word? Can you really keep God from having his word for us? Absolutely not. That's just a lie of the devil that a lot of people have believed. Because people that say that we don't have the originals, we don't have the original writings, therefore we can't trust this book, that's their way of easing their conscience because they're living their life defiantly in disobedience to the Lord. Well, it's not my fault. We don't have the originals. But you know what? If I believe that God can save my soul and keep me saved, then I think he can keep a copy of his word without error, without fault, so it can truly be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. It is what God's given us to help us to work out our salvation, to grow in the Lord. But also prayer. Don't give up on praying. Sometimes God answers our prayers quickly. Sometimes he wants us to wait.
Sometimes he gives us the no answer, but God still wants us to pray. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hearts and minds. Hearts and minds. There's a lot of Christians that are struggling because they have no peace in their heart, and their thoughts are not at peace either. Their thoughts are troubling them because their hearts are troubled. But God says that through prayer, we can have a peaceful heart and we can have peaceful thoughts, a peaceful mindset. You remember the demoniac of Gadara, before Jesus came onto the shore, the Bible records this man was completely out of his mind. So much out of his mind, he's cutting himself, he's living among the tombs, he's naked, just demonically possessed, oppressed, his life was a wreck. But when Jesus came onto the shore and rebuked the demons out of his life, the townspeople came because they heard what was happening, right? The 2,000 pigs that ran off the cliff because Jesus gave the demons leave, and they went into they inhabited the pigs and they ran off the cliff. When they came, knowing who this man was, because they tried containing him, they tried chaining him up, but he would break the chains and the fetters and all that because of the supernatural strength he had through the demons. When they came, they saw the man clothed, sitting, so he wasn't running around like he had been, sitting clothed in his right mind. That's what Jesus does. He truly does bring a mind of peace and a heart of peace. And it does. It comes through prayer, because what is prayer? Prayer is fellowshipping with God. It's just not, you know, throwing words out there and amen and then walking away. No, it's coming before God. The one who sees you, the one who knows you, the one who wants to help you, the one who has unlimited resources to meet our every need. That's why Jesus said of Mary, to Martha, Mary's chosen the better part. She's chosen to sit at my feet and to spend time with me, because we need that. We need that time with the Lord to pour out our burdens to the Lord so that we can get the peace and the comfort, the direction we need. But working out our own salvation means spending time with the Lord, spending time with our Savior, sitting at his feet, listening to his words, letting him comfort us, letting him work in our life. So it's reading scripture so we get direction in our life. It's prayer so we spend time with the Lord. And also, think about this, fellowshipping with other believers. We have something in common. You know, when I was, we got plenty of time. When I was a teenager and my life was a mess, so I'm going to live my own life, I'm going to be my own person, do whatever I want. I had earring in my ear, ripped up jeans, concert t-shirts, dyed black hair, long hair. Gonna be my own person. Well, I look like the other people that I was running around with. I wasn't being my own person, I was being like a group of people. Right? But you think of the fellowship with the believers. I had something in common with those people I ran with when I was a teenager. It was called misery. I was miserable. They were miserable. Misery loves company. But think, as a born-again believer, the fellowship we have something in common. That's Christ. So fellowshipping with one another, being with God's people, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You read that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the early church, the people that were getting saved and added to the church, they had a common bond and they wanted to be together. But also, to work out your own salvation and my own salvation, it is to obey Christ. It's to obey the Lord. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord Jesus Christ had sweet fellowship with the Father. And he told his disciples how he had that sweet fellowship. He obeyed what the Father wanted. He fulfilled the Father's will. If we are fulfilling God's will in our life, we'll have that sweet fellowship. There will be an inward working that shows outward. Doesn't mean life is perfect, but what should be perfect is our relationship with the Lord. We're letting God do his work on the inside. So you know what? We have some peace on the outside. We have some comfort on the outside. We have some blessings on the outside. I am concerned that a lot of God's people, when they stand before the Lord, are going to have regrets. Regrets that they didn't do what God asked them to do, didn't get closer to the Lord. And I can equate this to life. There's been times in my life where I didn't do something that I should have done. I can't go back and do it. I have that regret that I can never go back and do what I should have done. Maybe there's regrets, you know, when a loved one passes on and you didn't get to say what you wanted to say before they passed on. You kind of put it off. Unfortunately, I've got that as well, where I kind of put something off later, because I thought, I'll get to it. And they passed away, and I can't ever say it now. We don't want that with the Lord. We don't want those regrets. Every day is an opportunity for us to let God continue working in us because we're yielded to him. We want to grow in the Lord. We want our life to count for Christ. We want him to be glorified in the life that he has been redeemed. I can't force anybody to do what's right. I can't force anyone to have that peace and comfort that God wants them to have. We all have to choose to do what God says. We all have to choose to let God help us to be obedient and humble on the inside so that, you know what, we do receive the blessings of the Lord. And that's exactly what God wants to do. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God does want to do great things in your life and my life as well. But it starts on the inside.